Now, I'm going to talk to you tonight about a subject that really nobody likes to talk about, and I'm going to say some things that sometimes don't get said in the church very much, but probably should. Now, I'm warning you ahead of time, for those of you that are queasy or of the faint at heart, you're probably going to hear some words you haven't heard in the church in a long time, but it's things that the church ought to be saying and is not saying. It's not to say the church is bad, not to say the church is wrong. It's just to say that sometimes the church avoids some of the things that are really controversial and difficult. And sometimes they do that with the best of intentions to not offend and not hurt people's feelings. And in the process of doing it, we get a little confused and lost about some of the most important basic things of our life. You see, the truth is that sexuality, as you've been learning these past weeks, is something that is absolutely a part of every aspect of every human being. It's very kind of essential, really, because relating to each other sexually is a big part of who we are as human beings. Matter of fact, if it doesn't happen, we're in real trouble. We don't reproduce, and we don't have more human beings and more people in the kingdom, and so it's just not a good thing. And I mean, just to think that you would go through life forever and ever and ever, and not be able to adequately relate to other people and connect to other people, well, that's just not good. It's not what it means to be human. I mean, isn't it one of the things we talk about all the time is how we need to be in community with each other. And in that process of community, we learn to grow and we sharpen and we become better people and hopefully better kingdom people. So I want to talk about homosexuality. Well, how does that happen? And what we discover is that when we look into the culture, we find that in the culture, it says to us that homosexuality is something that is simply inborn. It is something that you can't control. It is something there that is beyond anything that anybody can touch. It's sort of this innate thing that just comes from within you and emerges, and you just have absolutely no control over it whatsoever. And if you feel those urges, then you just need to give in to them. You need to embrace them. It's the only way you can be happy. Matter of fact, you can go to psychologists, and many of them will tell you that if you're struggling with homosexual feelings or thoughts or inclinations or acting out homosexually, that really the conflict that you have in your life is that you need to embrace this homosexuality. And if you'll just do that, you'll stop having the conflict. Well, yeah, that is usually how it works. I mean, if you're having something that's causing you conflict and you give into it and check it off and say it's okay, then the conflict is gone. But it doesn't mean the problem is gone. You see, I've come to realize and know that the gospel is transformational. I mean, the gospel is transformational. Do you hear me? The gospel is transformational. The gospel radically moves into people's lives and changes them from something they used to be into something God desires them to be. Now, for many of you in this room, you've already experienced the gospel because it's taken you from a place of lostness and brought you into the kingdom of God. Colossians puts it this way, that it has transformed us from the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the power of the gospel. And I've experienced that power, and I hope you have too. And I'm convinced that when the power of the gospel moves into a person's life, it can radically change everything in their life, or it can change nothing. You see, if God can't change everything in us, then he really isn't God. And if God can take you from being a lost, self-centered, narcissistic, self-focused, completely selfish individual and transform you into the kingdom of light where you give and love and care and become selfless, then a little thing like sexual attraction or sexual orientation or sexuality surely can be transformed by the power of the gospel. Well, this is not a new problem. I mean, we think of it as a new problem. The words we use are kind of new. We coined them here in the last, few years. And so, you know, things like homosexuality and gay and stuff like that, those are all new terms that we've come up in some modern construct so we can put them out there and make things understandable for people. But the reality of homosexuality has been around for a very long time. Matter of fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul addressed it directly. It was around in the first century church. And this is what it says in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, a lot of times people would like to stop there. And if you're an old school preacher back somewhere in you know, a small city somewhere, they probably stop right there and they start preaching. That's when they pound on the Bible and they scream and yell and they get sweaty and all that kind of stuff. And all the people in the congregation go, "Amen, brother, preach it." Because they all feel like they're not affected by any of those things in those verses. Because, like, they're good church people. You know, and church people don't have those kinds of problems. I mean, they're not thieves, they're not practicing adultery, you know, they're certainly not homosexuals. And so they're all like, amen, brother, preach it. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But I would caution you to look more carefully at this passage. Because as I begin to read through the passage, what I see in it are several things that you and I, in fact, do practice. Oh, just, you know, little things like maybe a little sexual immorality every now and then. Or even more common, probably some idolatry. Oh, no, I forget. This is like a really good group of young adults, and you've conquered the idolatry demon in your life. You don't do that anymore. You're not obsessed with your bodies or the position that you have at your office or the kind of clothes you wear or the car you drive or how much money you have in the bank or what club you belong to or even maybe the amount of food that we eat. Oh, see, now I'm getting close to me. You see, we live in the country that they say that just about everybody you look at is 20-plus pounds overweight. It seems to me that we might not be able to identify with the word homosexual in this particular passage, but we certainly could identify with idolatry, for we seem to have an obsession with food in our culture. We can't do anything without eating. And so even though that other stuff might not apply, that one certainly would. Am I getting close to you yet? Are you with me? Okay. Now, that would be sad if this was all we knew was this passage, and it got to the end and said, and such will not inherit the kingdom of God, because basically all of us would be out of the kingdom. We're all got some of these problems, and we would all be lost forever. But look at what the next verse says that we often forget. The next verse says, and such were some of you. But you have been washed, you have been sanctified, you have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. In other words, what happened to you was the gospel came into your life, and all of a sudden when it did, it transformed all that was there into something new. And that is what the gospel does. It transforms us. Such were some of you. So Paul is saying that way back there in the first century church in Corinth, there were some people who practiced homosexuality. They practiced and participated in homosexuality, and they were transformed and changed by what? The same power of God that changed your idolatry and your adultery and your thievery and your reveling. All of those things God can transform. And if he can't, he really isn't God. So where does it come from? Why is it that people are gay? I mean, if you have friends, and probably most of you do in this room, who identify themselves as homosexual or gay or lesbian or bisexual, when you talk to them, one of the things they'll often say is, you know what, I felt this way all my life. I mean, I can remember when I was a little kid and I felt this way. And I'm here to tell you that that's really true. You see, I believe that most people don't actually choose homosexuality as a way of life. Now, there are a few that do, but the majority of people never choose it as a way of life. It just seems to emerge in their hearts and souls. And how in the world does that happen? How could that happen? Well, the best research we have out there on the subject today, scientifically, there is no conclusive evidence that homosexuality is either biological or genetic. Now, I know that rocks some of your world, and it's certainly not what you hear at Good Morning America, but I'm telling you that there is no credible evidence at this point in the game that it is biological or genetic. Now, will that change? Possibly. But even if it does, even if they prove that there is, it still doesn't change God, and it doesn't change his position on it. There are a lot of things we have found that have genetic or biological predispositions, but we don't just give them permission simply because the predisposition might be there. God says there is a way to live. There's a way he designed you. And as the creator of the universe, he knows what is best. And so he says, there's a way that I've made you, and homosexuality is not it. So if that's the case, where does it come from? Well, in my 26 years of doing ministry, in my 12 years of doing it specifically with folks who struggle with homosexuality, I've talked to a thousand or two folks that struggle with this issue, both on the side that says they want to come out of it, on the other side who say, no, I'm very happy with where I am, and I want to live a gay, homosexual lifestyle. And in the process of me talking with them, I've discovered that there were some things that were taking place in their lives that happened over and over and over again as they told me their story. And that's really what I want to share with you today. Where does this come from, and how can you understand this struggle? And I think as I begin to go through this process, look for yourself. Because even though you may not struggle with homosexuality, there's going to be some aspects of this gender identity development that certainly you will identify with pretty strongly. So where does it come from? Well, God says in the beginning he created a man. And when he created that man, he looked at that man and all that he had created in the world beside the man, and he said about the man before sin ever came into the world that it is not good that man would be alone. Now that's an interesting passage to me, because it's happening that there's something that's not good and it's related to man, and sin yet hasn't really penetrated our world. But God said it's not good that man should be alone, so I want to make a helper suitable for him. And God puts the man to sleep, and he grabs from the side of man and takes out something we sometimes call a rib, and he creates a woman. Now, the Bible says that the reason the woman was created was to be a complement and a helper for the man. And I believe that's really true. Now, God could have certainly made another man. It was very easy to do. He already made one. And when you think about it, since there were no other humans around, making another man to be a friend of the first man would have really been a logical thing. If I would have, or you or I would have been doing it, we probably would have made another man. Why? Because we said, well, when you've never seen another human, and they didn't have mirrors and stuff like that around then, so if you make another guy and you stick him next to the first guy, you would say, wow, okay, I think you're like me. We kind of look like each other. We must belong together. But God said, no, that's not what I want to do. I'm going to take from this man and make this woman, so that when Adam woke up and he looked at the woman, he said, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is woman. She has come from me. And by the way, ladies, this also means that you're God's crowning creation. You're the best thing he did. And if you're in a dating relationship or a love relationship with someone and they don't treat you like you're the greatest, most incredible princess of all time, and they don't honor you and love you and cherish you in every aspect of your life, kick that dude to the curb and find somebody who does. All right? I'm serious. All right? Because you need to have someone that treats you like the crowning creation of God that you are. And you are. You're much more complex than we are. Man was made from dirt. I mean, you know, guys, I wish it was different, but that's it. I'm hoping it was good, Louisiana clay or something. But basically, we're just a little dirt. I don't know where the dirt came from, but it was just dirt. It says God reached down, grabbed some dirt, and breathed into it the breath of life. And we became a living soul. We're dirt. So when your wife says you're dirt or your girlfriend says you're dirt, just go, thank you. It's true. You're speaking truth into my life there, baby. Thank you. All right? But it said that the woman was created from the man. So God took something which was already there, and he created something even more complex. So it's one of the reasons why women's sexuality is so incredibly complex. I mean, everything you about you is complex. You know, your whole sexual organs are all, like, layered and complex. Okay? We don't really understand, the guys don't. We don't really understand it. It's, like, really mysterious to us, and it should be. Okay? On the other hand, men are very simple. The wind blows, we get excited. I mean, it's just that easy. I mean, you know, there's not a lot of stuff to it. Okay? So anyway, this man and this woman come together. I told you we'd say things they don't say in church, so just hang with me. This man and this woman come together, and hopefully they're in a marital relationship, and they love each other and care about each other. In the process of their union, they do the holy thing, and it brings forth, and it is holy, and you ought to think of it that way. If you don't, well, that's another lecture. But they bring forth, and I'm going to talk about the son because he is simple. He's a guy. Guys are easier to talk about than girls. If you'd like to hear about all the complexities of the women and how lesbianism is formed in a person's life, you'll have to get the other tapes and resources that we have outside. You can come talk to my women's ministry director, Miss Deanne Davis. She's sitting here in the front seat. She can help you out with that. But the girls are much more complex. I mean, I could explain it to you, but it would take another hour. Okay? They really are complex. So we're going to talk about the guy because he's simple, and a lot of the things kind of transfer from one to the other. But girls are very different in their sexuality. The big thing with girls is their sexuality is driven really more by their emotions and their connecting than their sex. Okay? They're more interested in being emotionally connected to people, and that emotional connection leads them oftentimes into sexual relationships, which is why you can have a person like Anne Hesh, who is for the longest time heterosexual, and then all of a sudden meets Ellen DeGeneres and decides for the first time in her life, oh, I must be a lesbian. And then she has a lesbian relationship with her for 2 years, and then at the end of that meets a man and breaks up with Ellen and gets married and has children now. Okay? Now, there's something crazy about that whole spectrum. And one of the things we see a lot in the ministry is we see individuals who are in mentoring relationships with women at their church, and the relationship that the older woman has with her husband and her family is going south fast, and she's not doing anything to repair it. And the younger woman has lots of issues and lots of wounding in her own life, and that older woman, that younger woman in a mentoring relationship, and they're studying the Bible and they're praying together and they're getting really intimate and their hearts are being drawn toward one another. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that, somewhere, somehow, they begin to cross some physical boundaries. And all of a sudden, it becomes a sexual relationship. Now you say, oh, well, surely, Ricky, now come on, that can't really happen. No, trust me, it happens in good Bible-believing churches every day. Okay? They didn't intend for it to go there, they didn't mean for it to go there, but it did. Why? Because women's sexuality is very fluid. Very, very, very fluid. Men's sexuality, not so fluid. Okay? Alright, so we got this guy. He is born to this woman. When he is born, he is going to basically be one of two kinds of personalities. He is either going to be sensitive, or he's going to be rough and tumble. Now, rough and tumble boys are typically drawn toward very physical means of expression. And I'm talking about when they're little bitty toddlers. They love to do physical kinds of things. They love outdoors. They love sports activities. They love group things. They want to hang out with lots of guys. Okay? So they're getting together. They're hanging out with the boys. They're playing ball. They're roughhousing. They're doing all kind of stuff. If these little guys get angry or upset, their typical response to that anger or upsetness is to do something physical. They kick the cat. They punch their sister. They knock a hole in the wall. Okay? That's just the way they express themselves. It's very, very physical. They tend to be mechanical, not in the engineering sense, but in the kind of break down things, build things back up sense. Okay? That's kind of how these rough and tumble guys sort of operate. Sensitive boys, on the other hand, they're not so keen with all of the team things. Matter of fact, they're not even so keen with most sports. They may do some sports, but if they do sports, it's usually something that's more solo oriented. Golf, tennis, diving, cross country, that kind of thing. They may like the outdoors, or they may not. If they do, it's more about the aesthetics of the outdoors. And these little boys tend to have sort of this big magnifying glass that's attached to the lens of their life and their soul. Everything that happens around them is a little bit bigger, a little bit grander, a little bit more unbelievable than it is to everybody else. These guys will hear these guys talk about things and say, was I really there when that happened? Because I don't remember anything like that. But this guy will go, man, it was sensational, it was incredible, it was amazing. Okay, and this guy goes, really? I didn't get it. You know, he thinks that everything that happens, he's involved in somehow. So if mom and dad have a bad relationship, this little boy will oftentimes project himself into that relationship and think that somehow it was his fault, that he did it, caused it, affected it. Sensitive boys are also, when they get upset or angry or happy, they're very drawn toward emotionally expressive kinds of things. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means things like art and music and poetry and drama, painting. Anything that's very creative, they tend to do very well in academics. They love to study, most of them. Part of that is because they like to be alone. And they spend their time a lot by themselves. When they get angry or upset or hurt, they'll withdraw themselves from everyone else. And they'll go retreat into their room. And they'll get on their computers and they'll start playing computer games or talk to somebody on computer. They'll plug in a video and they'll watch some fantasy video, Lord of the Rings or something like that. And they'll escape into that nether world that's something other than they are. They're very drawn to that. Now, in my experience, about 3 to 5% of the boys born fit into the sensitive category. And about 95 to 97% of the boys fit into the rough and tumble category. You picking out your category? You got where you are. All right, good. As a result of this number, what ends up happening is if you are a sensitive boy, you are going to feel very other than the rest of the boys around you at a very young age. Matter of fact, as soon as you start interacting with the other boys in the group, you're going to feel very different than they are. Now, you're not going to know why you feel different. You're just going to know that you're not quite like them. You see, this little sensitive boy, if there are 10 boys playing out in the play yard in kindergarten, and there's one little boy who's running, and he falls, and he rips his jeans, and he starts bleeding, the one boy who's sensitive will run over to him and say, hey, man, are you okay? Do you need to go to the nurse? Are you all right? While the other 8 boys line up and laugh at him for falling and cutting his leg. Okay? The sensitive boy has that sensitive heart, that emotional self who wants to go. Now, oddly enough, these boys have a tendency to be the leaders, the movers, and the shakers of the world. These are the guys who oftentimes dream dreams and see visions. Matter of fact, many, if not most, of your preachers are usually in this sensitive category, because they're sensitive enough to hear the voice of God speaking. Now, that doesn't say that there might be some guys over here that you know, hear the voice of God and respond to his call and all that, and some that will move and shake and see dreams and visions and all that. But ultimately, these guys are your visionaries. So it's no big secret that these little fellas here are going to be the ones that the devil really attacks and comes after. Why? Because these are the movers and shakers of the world. They're the Bill Gates and the Billy Grahams and the Hitlers. All in this category. So this little boy, in order for him to grow up, if he is in this sensitive category, this will be the category where everyone that I've ever talked to, and I'm not saying there's not somebody out there that's not this way, but every person, the thousands of folks I've talked to, every single one of them, when they looked at this and I asked them, which one of these personalities would be your personality, they were struggling with homosexuality, it was always a sensitive boy. Now that doesn't mean, and please hear me say, doesn't mean that the sensitive boy is a better boy than the rough and tumble boy or a worse boy than, and I'm not saying one is more masculine than the other. All I'm saying is, if you're going to struggle with homosexuality, chances are you're going to come out of this category. Does that mean that everybody in this category is, in fact, struggling with homosexuality? Absolutely not. Okay? But it does mean if you're going to struggle, it's probably going to come out of this category. All right. Now, in order for this little boy to grow up effectively and wholly and holistically, he really needs three things. And both men and women need these three things. Around Living Hope, we call these the three A's. Okay? Make it easy for you to remember. He needs them especially and most importantly, if he is a boy, from this guy right here. If it's a girl, you're going to actually need them pretty evenly from both dad and mother. But from a guy, he really, really needs them from his father. And you say, now why does he need them from his father? What's the big deal with that? Well, the big deal is that in Genesis chapter 1, God says that he speaks into the chaos and he calls things into being. He speaks the word and things become. Let there be light, and there was light. Let the waters be separated from the earth, and it was. Well, in Genesis chapter 2, God creates man in his image. In the image of God created he them. And he says to man, I want you to reflect my glory into this world that I've created. And so he sets man in the midst of the garden, and he says to him, I want you to do a very masculine thing that reflects me to the rest of the world. Now you can't be me because you can't be God and that would be wrong, but you can be like me. And so what he says to him in chapter 2 verse 19 is he places them in the garden and he says to the man, go out and name the animals that I've created because they're living out there in chaos. They don't have a name. And if you will name them, whatever you call them, they will be called. Whatever you name them, they will be named. And so man goes out into the world that God has created, into the chaos that is the animal world, and he begins to name and call out. Well, in my belief, I believe that that is really the definition of masculinity. Masculinity has nothing to do with the size of your biceps or your wallet or your boat or your car or your shoe or anything else. Okay? Masculinity has everything to do with man's ability to speak truth into chaos and give it form and direction. Think about it. It's the ability of man to speak truth into chaos and give it form and direction. If you don't think that's true, even secular people know that. If you were talking this morning, I was talking to a group of 80 elementary school teachers. Most of them were women, and I use this very example, and they were all just laughing and howling, saying it was true. If you've had a crazy day at work as a woman, and you come home and you're talking to your husband or your boyfriend, and you're unpacking all the stuff that happened today, and you say, oh my gosh, you know, I felt this way about it, it was this crazy thing happened over here, and then this person said this, and all this chaos was happening, and your boyfriend or your husband is looking at you, and he's nodding, he's going, yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're really excited if he's doing that much communicating. I mean, you're really pumped, okay? But he does that for a little while, and then finally you get to that last part of the explanation where you take that really big breath, and he kind of knows you're done. And he's pumped because you're finished, you know? And then he looks at you lovingly and caringly, as caring as he can, and he says to you, now, honey, you know, if you would have just done this, this, and this, I really think that problem would have been taken care of pretty quickly. And all of a sudden, that woman who had felt a great sense of relief out of expounding upon all these craziness of her life, all of a sudden, the anger begins to well up, steam begins to come out of her, ears, her head splits open, the demon comes out and wants to consume the man in front of her. Okay? I mean, that's basically the way it works. Why? Because when she told about her chaos, what man wanted to do was give form and direction and speak truth. That's what men do. And if we don't do it, we're not happy. And so this dad needs to speak truth into chaos of this little boy. And if he doesn't name it, claim it, and tell him who he is, the little boy's not going to know who it is. Okay? And so what are these three A's? Well, they are affirmation, attention, and affection. Now, what does that mean? What does affirmation, attention, and affection look like? Affirmation means that this father says to this son in a way that the boy can understand it, you're good enough, you're strong enough, you have what it takes to be a man. I love you, I'm proud of you, and I'm with you on this journey. And he says it from the time the boy is about 4 or so years old until the boy dies or the dad dies, hopefully the dad first. Okay? We want the kid to live. All right? Give you more chance to know Jesus. All right? But it's, I love... You get it? Affirmation. You're good enough, you're strong enough, you have what it takes to be a man. I love you, I'm proud of you, and I'm with you on this journey. And I'm going to be with you forever. I'm not going to leave you, I'm not going to forsake you, I'm not going to depart from you. Guys need to hear that, and they need to hear it loud and clear. If you don't hear that, men, you will spend the rest of your life looking for other men to give you that affirmation. Some of you who are workaholics, you work and work and work and work and work, either in school or at your job, hoping that other men around you will recognize how wonderful you are and speak that truth to you. And you will spend the rest of your life doing that. Some of you had workaholic dads, and that's what they did. They didn't get this affirmation from their own father, and so they spent all of their time going outside looking for other men that they esteemed as masculine to give them affirmation. Affection is what you think it is. It's physical touch. I tell dads of preschoolers all the time, you need to love on, hug on, kiss on, spoon with, cuddle with your little boy as often as you possibly can. Now, when he turns to be 15, don't do it in front of his friends. But other than that, you really need to be connecting with that little boy, and especially if that little boy is a sensitive boy. Why? Because sensitive boys generally aren't participating in a lot of team sports, and as a result of that, they don't get as much affection. I mean, have you seen team sports? Okay? There is lots and lots of physical touch going on with team sports. I mean, there's always a little, you know, it's happening all the time. Okay? And so if you're not involved in that team sport, you're not going to get the kind of physical touch that these rough and tumble guys get. And so as a result of that, dad needs to pour on the affection. And then attention is the place where you probably see the biggest difference between these two boys' personalities. Attention for the rough and tumble boy is really proximity. Proximity. In other words, if dad is nearby, the boy is thrilled. Okay? He doesn't necessarily need dad to like give him all the attention in the world or stop the world and make sure he's paying attention. No, all he needs is for dad to be in the room with him. And so if dad says, hey, son, you want to watch the ball game with him? He's like, yes, dad, this is amazing. Thank you so much. Okay? If dad comes to the little boy and you're a rough and tumble boy and dad says to you, hey, son, there's a ball game going on in the ballpark in Arlington and I'd love to take you. You want to go? And we're going to take your Uncle Tom and your three cousins. You want to go with me? He's like, oh my gosh, dad, that's amazing. Yes, I want to do that. Can we go now? You know? And he is thrilled and pumped and excited. He feels so affirmed. He feels like dad loves him. He feels like he's getting affirmation. He's going to get some affection and some attention. He is absolutely thrilled and blessed. That same invitation given to a sensitive boy is met with insult. The sensitive boy goes, don't you know? Don't you know me at all? Do you never hear my heart? Do you not know that I don't even like baseball? It is the most boring sport in the world next to golf. Okay? And furthermore, if I went to the stadium, the only thing I'm really interested in is how do they cut the grass in that green and light green and dark green segments? And by the way, Dad, I really do kind of like the architecture at the ballpark in Arlington, and those relief things they do on the side are pretty cool. But really, going with Uncle Tom and the three cousins? I mean, you're never going to even talk to me one-on-one. You're going to talk to Uncle Tom, and then I'm going to get stuck watching the three little urchins. I do not want to go there, and I can't believe you asked me. And so what the dad intended to bless the son, if he's sensitive, ends up really hurting him, because this little boy doesn't want proximity. What this little boy wants is presence. And what he more specifically wants, or very specifically wants, is this little boy is really looking for eyeball-to-eyeball connection with his father. Now you say, well, Ricky, why is that so significant? I don't know. I mean, I really don't. All I know is that sensitive boys want to connect with eyeballs. They want to look you in the face. When they're little bitty toddlers, little babies, oftentimes, sensitive boys will actually grab the face of the person they're talking to and turn the person's face to look at them in the eye. They're that intense. My younger guys that I counsel and talk with that struggle with homosexuality, that are sensitive personalities, one of the things I often call them is, these are my Starbucks boys. They want to sit down at that little table, that little bistro table at Starbucks that's about that big. You put two lattes on it and you pull your knees underneath there and your knees almost touch each other and then you just sit and look at each other. Now, for most men, that is incredibly, for the 95% of you out there, that is incredibly uncomfortable.
That is like freaky weird to you. Okay, and I understand that. I understand that fear. But that is exactly how these boys relate. And oddly enough, I mean, everybody knows this without knowing it, because have you ever noticed that bars are always built in long lines? Why? Because men go to the bar and they sit shoulder to shoulder. They chug back a few big ones, but they're not gonna look each other in the eye while they're talking about their life. They're gonna talk about their life, but they're never gonna look at each other. That's horrific. You know, that's weird. Okay? But these guys want to do that. And oddly enough, one of the ways that gay guys know that other guys are gay is by this very naturally occurring aspect of their life. They look out in the crowd and they find someone and they lock eyes with them and they keep holding that gaze and holding that gaze and holding that gaze and holding that gaze. And after about 3 seconds, most rough and tumble men just turn away. They're like, ooh, weird, I feel funny. But a guy who struggles will go, ooh, really? Connection. And the gay folks in the community will really grab onto each other and they go, oh, well, I see he's seeing me and we're doing the eye thing and so he's family. And so they identify each other that way. Okay? Kind of interesting, but strange. It's not really, because what it is how the devil takes what God creates for good and he twists it and perverts it and make it something for evil. Because you see, ultimately, the devil really can't create anything at all. He can only take what God intends to be beautiful and marvelous and wonderful and twist it and make it into something it's not supposed to be. And that's exactly what he does here. So this little boy wants to connect to his father desperately. He really needs to make that connection. And the dad, chances are, especially the dads that I meet, they're usually Christian dads, they really want to connect to their kid. They want to love their kid well. They want to do. And I believe most parents really want to do the best for their kid. Granted, there's all kind of crazy things that happen because we're all jacked up. But ultimately, I mean, that dad kind of wants to do the right thing with his kid. But as he tries to connect, he notices that every time he does, the little boy kind of pulls back from him a bit and sort of rejects that. And after a while, dad starts feeling like, I don't really understand my son. I don't get him. I mean, why is he always inside painting and drawing and building Lego castles when I want him to come out and pitch ball? And so pretty soon the dad says, ugh, I feel rejected. And the son begins to feel rejected too. And, you know, the number one fear of all men is that we're going to be rejected. I mean, it's why when we go on a date with you girls, we ask all of your friends first if you like us before we ask you. I mean, seriously. I mean, it's a secret. It's out now. But I mean, it's one of the things we do. So please, if you like us, tell all your girlfriends so when we ask, we'll know. Otherwise, we're not asking because we do not want to be rejected, okay? So what happens is there is a conflict between these two, and they both feel like they're being rejected. And so much like if I had a dog and I called my dog Timmy, and every time the dog came to me, I slapped him in the head. Well, pretty much that's how that little boy feels. He feels like every time I go to connect with my dad, it ends up being a negative, hurtful kind of thing. And so that little boy says, you know what? I'm just not going to do that anymore. And matter of fact, it might look something like this. The little boy's in first grade. He comes home and he's real excited because they learned about a new word in first grade. And he's so excited about it. He comes home and he wants to tell his dad. And so he runs up to dad. Dad's had a really hard day. He's kicked back in his lounge chair, you know, throwing back a Coke. What's a Coke? And watching ESPN on the large screen TV and reading a magazine, probably Sports Illustrated. He's doing that. The little boy comes up to him and says, Dad, let me tell you about what I learned today in school. This is the coolest thing, Dad, I want to tell you. And he's like, sure, son, go ahead and tell me. I'm totally with you. I'm engaged, man. Tell me what's going on. But he never turns off ESPN and he never puts down the book, the magazine. And so the little boy begins to talk and pretty soon he realizes Dad's not doing the eye thing. And so he says, you know what? Dad really doesn't get me. And so he stops and he wanders off into the kitchen. Dad doesn't even realize he stopped talking because, you know, he's ESPN zone now. And so the little boy walks into the kitchen and he goes up to his mom. Maybe mom's, you know, cleaning the dishes from supper or something. And he walks up to her and he says, hey, mom, let me tell you what happened today at school. I learned some things. And she goes, now, wait a minute. She dries her hands off from the dishes. She reaches down to the little boy. She puts him on the side of the sink with her. She looks at him eye to eye and she says, now, son, tell me what happened. She goes back to washing dishes. And he starts to tell her, and she says, really? That's amazing. Wow, that's so exciting that you learned that new word. And they're having this conversation, and they're looking each other in the eye. The little boy's going, yes, somebody gets me and somebody understands me. And all of a sudden what happens is that little boy begins to be drawn into his mother. Not because she's doing something wrong and not because there's something wrong with him, but because he is looking for affirmation, attention, and affection in a way that he can understand it. And all of a sudden, that mom is making that connection. At the same time that connection begins, the little boy decides somewhere in the unconscious of his heart that the masculinity of his father is now going to be walled off from him, and it's going to become a mystery in his life. He doesn't intend it to be that way. It's just the way it happens. And Dad's not so worried about the lack of connection that he has here, because you know what? We got this mother, and God has made you ladies to be nurturers. It's just the way God created you. Remember, he created you to be a helper for the man. You nurture. It's what you do. And guess what language these wonderful nurturers speak? Well, they speak both rough and tumble language and sensitive language. Well, this dad, you know, chances are for him, he's probably a rough and tumble just statistically. And even if he is a sensitive dad, he was probably raised by a rough and tumble dad who didn't know how to connect to his sensitive son. And so he didn't have any good model of how to make this thing happen. And so he speaks a different language than this little boy. Here's rough and tumble language, here's sensitive language. And so he talks to him, tries to connect to him, but the little boy doesn't hear anything. The mom comes in, she speaks his language, they connect, and all of a sudden now that little boy says, wow, this feels good. And so all of a sudden, the feminine of the boy's mother becomes his known. Now that doesn't mean that the little boy starts wearing high heels and pink boas and putting on eyeshadow and, you know, pretending he's a little princess, though he could do that, okay? But what it does mean is he begins to think and relate more as a woman thinks and relates than as a man thinks and relates. By the time he's in junior high, he is likely, depending on how closely he is connected to his mother, he may very likely have some effeminate characteristics that emerge in his life, and certainly will have lots of sensitive kind of attributes that cause other boys to look at him and make fun of him. And so he may be teased somewhat by the time he's 6th grade, 7th grade, 8th grade. By the time he's in high school, he'll probably have more girls that are his friends than guys that are his friends. But he will be the great relational counselor for all the girls that he knows. They'll come to him, and you girls are laughing because you know exactly who I'm talking about, okay? It's that guy that you hung around all the time, that you went to the dance with when you couldn't find a date, he couldn't find a date, and y'all just went as friends. And, you know, you hung out with him, you asked him about all this stuff that was going on in his life, you wanted to make sure that the relationship was going well, and so you'd ask him advice, and he would tell you about the advice, he would give you great advice, and you would say to him things like, oh my gosh, I just wish my boyfriend understood me like you do. You're so precious. But you didn't want to date him, because basically he was just another girlfriend with a different appendage. That's true. That's the way it worked. All right? So there he is, and he's kind of stuck in that spot. All right, now hold on to that for a second. Let me show you a little psychosexual development. Okay, those of you psychology people, you'll relate to this. It's pretty basic. From 0 to 3 years old, everybody has to bond with mother, mommy dearest. If you don't bond with your mom, you turn into Hannibal Lecter. Okay? I mean, it's just one of the things that happens, okay? Mother wounds are probably one of the deepest, most severe wounds that a person can get. If you don't get the mother wound healed, and the only way you really can heal it is for God to come in and heal it, it's really an incredible deep wound. If you're not loved well by your mother, you have a very difficult time feeling loved by anyone. It's sort of like if you have a bucket and you're carrying a bucket around with you everywhere you go, but the bucket has a hole in the bottom of it. People keep pouring love into it and telling you how much they love you and they care for you, but in your heart, you can't receive any of it because mom didn't love you well. She becomes the soil in which the seed of life is planted, and she bears these deep roots, or you bear these deep roots into her soil, and the degree to which she nourishes those roots is the degree to which you have strength to then sprout up and enter into the world that's going to be chaotic and confusing. Okay? So mother wound. But the great news in the mother part is that most everybody gets it right. Even crackhead mothers manage to connect to their little babies pretty well. I don't understand how it happens, but God knows. And so, you know, it all works out pretty well. From 4 to 10, little boys have to do 3 things that are really, really important. Okay? 3 things. The first thing they have to do is connect very intimately to their fathers. Okay? They have to connect very intimately with their fathers. All right? They have to connect with one or more other boys that they become obsessed with that are their age. So 4 to 10-year-old boys usually hang out with another 4 to 10-year-old boy. You're absolutely obsessed with him. You want to take him on every vacation. You can't wait to go out and play with him. You beat the way out of each other. You kiss each other and hug each other and you beat each other up again. You can't stand him, but you love him. You can't be without him, but you don't want to be apart from him. I mean, it's just this crazy, crazy kind of obsessive relationship that guys have. Now, girls do a very similar thing with their girlfriends. That's when they hang out with all the little girlfriends, have tea parties, do all that crazy stuff. They also need to connect with father, too. But the third thing is where the big difference comes in. That is, guys have to disconnect from mommy dearest. Okay? Now, this is incredibly difficult for a guy to do for 2 reasons. One, because mother does not want to let him go. because she is a nurturer and her little talons are deep into his soul. Okay? And as the mother hen, she does not want to let the little chick out of the nest, especially not at 4 years old. Okay? And she's like, no, he cannot go with you because he's my precious. You know? And really, the little boy's like, leave me, let me go, mother, please. And she's like, no, you stay, my precious. And so it's a very difficult time for the little boy. Okay? And so mom doesn't want to let him go. And then he doesn't want to really let go, because why? Especially if he's sensitive, he's getting all this stuff. So why would he want to leave? It feels so good. It's so affirming. Getting affirmation, attention, and affection. He's loving it. All right? Then from 11 to 16, glorious puberty hits us. And during that period of time, our hormones increase by 600%. Now, is that crazy? No wonder teenagers should be put in a barrel and, you know, close it up during that period. I mean, it's a crazy period of time. Do you remember what it was like to be 16? I mean, to be 11 through 16, do you remember that time in your life? It was nuts. I mean, one minute you were absolutely exhausted, the next minute you were bouncing off the ceiling. Okay? I mean, your hormones were just going crazy. One minute you were breaking out in sweat, the next minute you were freezing cold. One day you smelled good and the deodorant worked, the next day it didn't work at all, and you were like, oh my gosh, what is this odor? I mean, it was just amazing what happened. Your body goes through this massive transformation during this period of time, and you change from being sort of an androgynous creature to something that is a man or a woman capable of reproducing. It's an amazing God mystery that happens in our life. And then when you get to be 17 and beyond, you're to be opposite gender attracted. Okay? Now that's normal development. That's the way it's supposed to happen. Okay? And for lots of people, it really does happen that way. Matter of fact, if it goes well and you're the heterosexual guy, this is kind of how it happens. You go through the mom stage real fine. You get through 4 to 10. You get your best buddy. You get your dad. You disconnect from your mom. And basically what happens during that period of time is that you get 6 years of affirmation, attention, and affection from basically all males in your life. Women are strange to you at this point in the game. They have cooties. They have strange things you don't want to be around. You don't understand them. You don't like them. You have no use for them. And so you just hang around with guys. And you get lots of affirmation, attention, and affection. It's like a little lion cub stage where you're all wrestling and playing and all hoping and dreaming the day that you will be like the big lion with the big mane and the big roar. Okay, that's what we want. And so we progress through those 6 years. We get to be about 11 or 12 years old. And about the end of that stage, we feel as though we get our man card. Now, man cards are big deals, y'all. I mean, they're better than the Black American Express. I mean, it's like the really big deal. Okay? It's better than platinum or gold. Man cards say that you measure up, that you fit, that you're part of the man world, and you're good enough, strong enough, and have what it takes. All right, very important reality. These guys get that man card, and then all of a sudden they're 11 or 12 years old, and a very interesting things happen. The same girls that have been circling around you all the time that you didn't want to have anything to do with, that you thought were weird and had cooties, all of a sudden become terribly alluring. And you're sitting in second hour class one day, and all of a sudden this girl with this beautiful blonde hair is sitting in front of you, and it ever so gently drapes upon the top of your desk. And you are mesmerized by the flow and the sheen of that hair. And you think to yourself, oh, my soul, rejoice that this woman has been brought before me, Lord. She is indeed the helper that will fulfill the longings of my soul. And you begin to look at this woman and you see this hair and you desire in your heart to just reach out and touch the hair. I mean, you don't want to have sex with her yet. You just want to touch her hair. You look at her and you see that her skin is so soft and silky. It's just beautiful. It's so different than yours. You look at her and she has bumps where you don't have bumps. And they're somehow very attractive to you. And you can't quite get it. And then all of a sudden the teacher walks by as you're in this transcendental state, mesmerized by this woman. The teacher walks by and there's just this little breeze that is created. And all of a sudden it's either her perfume or her deodorant or something. But the smell of the woman just wafts upon your sensory organs. And you're like, oh my soul, this is heaven. And so that day, you don't remember anything that happened in your second hour class. But you absolutely do remember this woman in every vivid detail. You go home. You can't get her out of your mind. She's there. She's just in your head all the time. And all of a sudden, without any provocation from you or manipulation from you whatsoever, there is a thunder down under that arises in your life. Do you get what I'm saying? All right? Basically, what happens is the little boy experiences this spontaneous erection. Okay? Now, when that happens, he doesn't do anything. He didn't ask anything for it. It has to do with this crazy amount of hormones that are going on in his life. And what happens in that moment is the mystery of the woman rises up in this man's heart. And when that mystery of the woman rises up and these hormones are coming along, those hormones grab a hold of that mystery and erotic attraction is born. Now, that little boy, when he gets that thunder down under, he's either been told by his friends, if you get that, you just masturbate and it'll go away. Or he's been homeschooled and has no idea that's what happens. Just kidding. The homeschool kids know it too. It's no big deal. All right, so what happens is he ends up either masturbating or he doesn't masturbate at all. Okay, he doesn't. He's a good Christian boy, loves Jesus. And so he doesn't masturbate at all, but it just keeps happening over and over again. And eventually, he has an orgasm. Now, when we have an orgasm, y'all, and I know you've talked about some of this maybe before, but when you have an orgasm, there is something unbelievably incredible and magnificent that takes place in your life. Okay? And it's nothing, matter of fact, I think one of the biggest problems in the church today is we haven't talked about exactly what I'm about to talk about, and it's so incredible and powerful and so beautiful by our Heavenly Father that He's given. You see, God looked at us and said, hey, I know you're sinners. No big secret here. I knew this was going to happen. It's a mess. And I know that your tendency is to not be faithful to each other. And I know that your tendency is not to even follow my commands. You've been doing it for a long time. So I'm going to give you something that in this something that I give you, it's going to be so precious and amazing that when I give it to you, it's going to radically change the way you relate to one another. And this thing is an orgasm. And he says, when you have this orgasm, what's going to happen is it's going to release chemicals into your body, into your brain specifically. And there are these little things inside of your brain that sort of look like little fingers. If you biology people out there, you're already knowing what I'm drawing. You're way ahead of me. Praise the Lord for smart people. There's these little synapses in your brain. Okay? This is your brain. I wish I had like the commercial. This is your brain. This is your brain on crack. But this is your brain, and this is your brain all the time. And then all of a sudden, it's flooded with these endorphins, gamma nucleic acid, butyric acid, all that kind of good stuff that comes in there. What happens is those chemicals that flood the brain cause the synapse to connect. And when the synapses connect, they associate the connection that they have with the particular object of pleasure that they're focusing upon. So, in rudimentary terms, what I'm saying is, the little boy comes in, he thinks about the girl. He has a spontaneous orgasm, or he masturbates and has an orgasm. When he does, endorphins are released into his brain. The synapses that are in his brain connect. Those connecting synapses form a thought pattern. That thought pattern is directly related to the object of his pleasure, which is a woman. And so he programs himself, if you will, to become heterosexually attracted. One of the reasons why I tell people that I really don't think masturbation is the greatest way to deal with your sexual desires is because as you begin to masturbate and objectify something, you connect your soul and self to that something to which you are thinking about. And if you don't think that's really true, just look around at all the crazy fetishes that are out there. How do you think people get attracted to spandex? There is nothing in spandex that makes me go, wow. I mean, it just isn't. But for some people, it is. Why? Because they masturbated thinking about and obsessing about that. You know, there's all kinds of things. I mean, I do counseling with folks who have sexual issues. You would not believe the things that people can be connected to. All right? And as you exercise that connection, as you go and look at more pornography and you masturbate more thinking about those girls, this grows and grows and grows, much like a muscle, though it's really not a muscle at all. But the more you exercise it, the bigger it becomes, the more default it is. And so before long, you're hitting this puppy. Every time you feel stressed, depressed, hungry, angry, lonely, tired, I mean, you're like, whoa, okay, this will take care of, make me feel good. Boom, there it is. And the crazy thing about masturbation is it is incredibly dependable. You know? I mean, it's easily accessible. And it's always dependable. You know when you do X, Y, Z, wow, will happen. And so there it is. Every time you turn around, need a good sleeping pill, boom. And you're thinking about those girls. And so you program yourself. But what about the little guy who struggles? What about our sensitive boy? Well, see, he gets through the mom stage just fine. Gets connected to mom just really great, really, 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 really great. And then he goes up here at 4 to 10, and he either doesn't connect with his dad, he doesn't connect with a best buddy, or he doesn't disconnect from his mother. To the degree that he does each one of these usually will be the degree to which he manifests any kind of effeminate tendencies, though that is not always the case, but is generally the case. The guy who doesn't connect to his dad, doesn't connect to a friend, and is very, very intimately connected to his mother oftentimes demonstrates more effeminacy in his life than others do. But he gets stuck somewhere between 4 and 10 years old. Now, one of the things I tell my folks all the time is that even if the Bible said homosexuality was okay, and it does not say that at all, okay? But even if it did, I would tell you that homosexuality is not a healthy life choice, in my opinion, because everyone who is in it is stuck emotionally between 4 to 10 years old. And if you've ever babysat a 4 to 10-year-old, they're not consumed with world peace or sharing their toys or giving away their money for altruistic purposes. They're absolutely consumed with themselves. And if you don't believe that's true, even in the gay community, just pick up a gay magazine sometimes and look at what they're focused on. It's all about me, 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 me. Okay? And so who wants to have a relationship with someone who's really only concerned about themselves and how their own needs are met? And so that oftentimes, not always, but most oftentimes is what's taking place. And so there's this little guy who gets stuck at 4 to 10, but the problem is his body keeps growing because he's got nutrition and, you know, we live in America and we got more food than we need. And so as a result of that, he's 12, 13 years old. He's in the locker room. The guys are changing clothes, taking a shower after gym class, and he sees them naked. Well, he hasn't seen guys naked a whole lot. And so he looks at them, and he doesn't want to have sex with them at this point. He looks at them, and what he sees about them is that these guys that he sees are very different than him. Or at least he believes they are, because remember, he's been feeling other than for a very long time. This little fellow, instead of getting this 6 years of affirmation, attention, and affection from other males, he didn't get that because he didn't make that connection. He does not have his man card, and he hasn't been affirmed by men. And so now he's looking at these guys, and he's thinking to himself, wow. If I just had his biceps, or if I had his washboard abs, or if I had his 5 o'clock shadow at 11:30 in the morning, I bet you that the rest of the guys out there would give me my man card. I bet you the rest of the guys out there would let me into the man club. I bet you I wouldn't feel so other than them. And he wishes that were the case. And so he goes home, but he keeps thinking about that those guys that he saw and about those biceps or that 5 o'clock shadow that he wants. And at the same time the thunder down under happens for him, he masturbates or has a spontaneous orgasm, the synaptic connections are laid down, the mystery of the man rises up in his heart, not the woman because he hangs out with women all the time, but the mystery of the man rises up in his heart. At the same time those hormones are pulsing through his body. He masturbates, has that orgasm, lays down the synaptic connections. The only difference is the object of his affection is a male rather than a female, and he programs himself to be homosexually attracted. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, if that's the case, why don't we just deprogram? Why don't we just say, okay, well, stop masturbating to that and masturbate to women? Well, you could do that. And there are some therapists who would recommend that. I don't. I don't think you should place one sin with another sin. It's not good to objectify women, guys. Newsflash. Okay? Don't do that. Not a good idea. But theoretically, it could work. However, the problem is once you make a synaptic connection, you can never unmake it. You can't unlearn something you've learned, okay? But what you can do is God in his infinite grace and wisdom has allowed us to make as many synaptic connections as we so would desire to make, and especially if you're under the age of 26, it's all the easier because your brain as a male isn't really fully developed until you're about 26 years old. So there's time, there's hope for some of you. And so what happens is, much like a muscle, if you stop using it, you don't lose it, but it does atrophy. And so all of a sudden, this little guy decides, I'm not gonna keep masturbating thinking about men. Matter of fact, I'm not gonna masturbate at all, but I'm gonna find healthy ways to cope and meet the emotional needs that are pushing my sexual desires, and I'm gonna exercise those, and this is gonna become my primary, this will be my very secondary, tertiary, way down the road kind of airy thing that I'll hope don't come up very often. And sure enough, it probably won't. Now, it's one of the reasons why I often tell people though, I don't guarantee that if you come do the stuff with us and you work through your issues, that you may still be tempted homosexually from time to time. But who isn't tempted with sin from time to time? It just so happens that this is his sin. It may not be yours, but it's his. And God is a gracious God who says, in your weakness, I will be strong. How beautiful is that? That in the midst of our weakness, we can cling to the Father who says, I will lavish upon you grace and love to where you can withstand the difficulties. And so this little boy that's sensitive ends up feeling very much attracted to other men. As a result of that, he's going to have some difficulties in his life for sure. Now taking all this, and we're going to transfer it back up to our chart here, bring God back into the picture. God, the one who created the man and the woman, has also created and designed humanity that we are drawn to that which is mysterious to us. We are pulled and drawn toward that which we don't understand, that which we don't know. Well, if that is the case, look at our little boy. His mystery is his masculine, and the known is the feminine. So guess what this little boy is going to be drawn to? He's not going to ask to be drawn to it. He's not going to choose to be drawn to it. But he's simply going to be drawn to the masculine that was really indicative and representative of his father in order to fill these needs that he feels he doesn't have himself. So really, homosexuality has nothing to do with sex. Homosexuality is sort of an illegitimate way of expressing a real, legitimate emotional need that is in one's life. And so what it amounts to is this little boy who has this heart with a great big hole in his heart. And that hole is because of the lack of affirmation, attention, and affection in his life. That hole has created this big old sucking funnel that's looking for affirmation, attention, and affection. He sees another guy out there who also has one of those hearts with one of those holes in it. And that guy is also looking for affirmation, attention, and affection. This guy sees this guy, and about 80% of the time, it's going to be a guy who's the exact opposite of who he is. Because he's been looking in the mirror all of his life, and he said to himself, gee, to be me is not to be male. And so I want something other than me. And so he looks at that guy, and he goes, wow, that's awesome. This guy looks at him and feels the same way. About 20% of the time, it'll be somebody that looks just like him, but just has some better features than he does. So it's either a very narcissistic, I'm in love with myself sort of kind of thing, or it's I'm in love with somebody that's absolutely opposite of me. And that's usually the two extremes. As a result of that, this guy starts to believing, if I can take this guy and place him in my wounded self, this wounded self will be full. But much like the devil often does, who comes to kill and steal and destroy, he is the great deceiver. And as a result of that, this reality that this man thinks he is in, by filling this wound with someone, and it's going to fill it, only does the opposite. It's a deception, the perfect storm of the devil. And as he places that guy in there, what ends up happening is that the hole and the wound in his heart only grows larger and larger and larger. Until James tells us that when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is conceived, it brings forth death. And pretty soon, spiritually, will be the first thing to go. He'll spiritually feel death happening in his life, spiritually dying of his relationship. He'll emotionally start to pull away and feel numb about things, which will only cause him to add more things to his sexual expression, hoping that maybe the next thing that he does will be the thing that gives him the feeling that he wants. He'll have relational death that'll take place because all the little Christian guys and adults that he hung around with before, all of a sudden those people shed light on his darkness and they make him feel convicted, and so he'd rather just pull away from them because he doesn't want to continue that relationship. And ultimately, if he keeps going, James promises us that if he continues in it, he will physically die. Will bring physical death. Now, how sad is that? But you see, in the midst of all this chaos, there is a little boy that's back here who's longing to come out. A little boy that's back here who says, you know what? If I could just experience the power of the transformation of the gospel, then my life could be changed. Little boy that's back there who, instead of falling into this great abyss, wants to be covered by the blood of Jesus and rescued from himself and from the hurt that is in his life. The gospel is transformational. And you say to me, now, Ricky, how do you know all that's true? I mean, how do you know that can happen? Well, I know it can happen because it's happened in me. You see, I was that little sensitive boy born to a 16-year-old couple some 47 years ago. That 16-year-old couple wasn't married. I was conceived in the backseat of some cool car, like a 57 Chevy or something. At least that's what I keep imagining. I mean, it's bad enough that I was conceived out of wedlock, but at least, you know, please, Lord, let me have a cool car when it happened. And so, you know, my parents had me, and a year later they got married. They both had to drop out of school because of it. My dad went off to be an offshore worker. My mom stayed home to be a stay-at-home mom. Mom and I really connected. I was the uber-sensitive kid. I mean, I'm very gifted in everything I just mentioned. I'm artistic. I'm musical. I wrote musicals. I paint. I draw. I sing. I cook like crazy. I mean, I'm like the perfect gay man, you know. I mean, it's incredible. All right? So I do all that stuff. Now, when I was a little kid, you know, I also learned to hunt and fish and do the outdoors things and really like the outdoors, but I didn't like to hunt to go shoot things. I just wanted to go see them all. I thought it was pretty and beautiful and amazing. And I loved to fish and that kind of stuff. So, I mean, I did some masculine stuff and people didn't notice so much, but ultimately I was this really, really sensitive little boy. Well, my dad was gone. My mom was there. My mom had two sisters. Both of them were unmarried at the time, and we had two grandmothers, but both of them had divorced. And so there were no males in my family. I lived in a neighborhood with all old adults, and basically all the males had died. You know, and so it was a whole like block full of really old women, you know, and they were all sitting on their porch, you know, drinking iced teas, living in Louisiana in the humid south, and I would just go visit them and talk to them all the time. Well, when I was about 5 years old, my grandmother on my dad's side married. And I was really excited because she married this, like, uber-masculine contractor guy. And I was like, oh, this is great. And so I came in, and I was excited because I had a granddad for the first time. And this man took a special interest in me. And he had 6 children from a previous marriage. His wife had died of cancer. And I thought, well, that's really cool. He loves little kids, or at least that's what everybody thought. And so what we didn't know about him, however, is that this man that came into my family who suddenly began to pour upon me affirmation, attention, and affection was also a pedophile. And he began to sexually molest me. Now, what was really odd about that whole situation is that both my mother and father had also, at some point, been molested as a child, but they never did tell me that. They didn't share that with me. I didn't know about that. And so they were very restrictive about the people that could see us or stay with us. And so we never had any babysitters, but we were allowed to stay repeatedly with my grandfather and grandmother. And so on a weekly basis, I would be delivered to my abuser. And what began at 5 years old really continued until I was 15 or 16 years old, almost weekly. My grandfather had a camp down in South Louisiana where I learned to hunt and fish. And the weird part about it was there was a strange sense in which I really loved him and cared about him because he did all these very masculine, manly things with me, and then he would do all these other things with me. And I was very torn as a little boy to try to figure out why is it that I have this struggle? Because, you see, one of the realities of life is for a little sensitive boy, when abuse takes place in the boy's life, and abuse being very liberally defined here, any kind of exposure to sexually explicit material or sexual touch or sexual exposure to other people at an inappropriate age, that abuse to a little sensitive boy translates into it feels like, it looks like, it seems like affirmation, attention, and affection to him. And that's what it felt like to me. I didn't know it was abuse. I thought he really loved me and cared about me, and he told me he did all the time. And so as a result of that, I began to realize that any kind of connection with any man was ultimately a sexual kind of connection. And so that's kind of where my heart went most of the time. And so that went on until I was about 15, 16 years old and realized at that point that everybody really wasn't sleeping with Grandpa. But I was so conflicted, and every bit of my developmental process was really messed up. And so by the time I was 16, 17, 18 years old, graduating top of my class, doing very well in school academically, longing for every teacher to tell me how wonderful and amazing I was, very popular in school. I was student council president, teenager of the year. I mean, I was the kind of kid that every mother wanted their child to marry, yet inside my world was falling apart because the only thing I really longed for and desperately wanted was a family, and I just didn't have a good one. And I couldn't fix it. And so at 18 years old, never having done drugs or alcohol ever, I decided to try to kill myself by overdosing on some medications. Obviously, I didn't succeed, praise God. Because in the midst of all that, he began to speak into my life through some friends that I had about this amazing power of the gospel to transform people. And one night, all by myself, after asking my friends very specifically, what do I need to do to have Jesus to come be a part of my life? I knelt down at the side of my bed and asked Jesus to become part of my heart. And I knelt down that night. When I knelt down that night, I felt the power and the presence of God come upon me. And all of a sudden, I heard the assurance that, lo, I will be a father to the fatherless. I will love you like no one will. You are mine. You are my son. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so I stand here before you today having the opportunity to have lots of kids that are really all over the world because of the ministry we do. We have an online ministry that reaches into 80 countries. And so I'm able to connect with all these little kids that needed dads to come speak into their life and to give them some form and direction. And so God has blessed me with that. I'm here to tell you that I could have never dreamed in a million years as a little boy that I would be standing in front of a group of 20 and 30-year-old folks telling them about how the gospel can transform your life, but I'm here to tell you it's real because it happened in me. And if God can do that in me, I have no doubts that God can do that in you. And so when you meet your friend and you hear how they're struggling with homosexuality, please don't think ill of them or perverse of them, because really what they're showing you is a huge wound that is in their heart that needs the grace and the love that only our Savior can provide. And you can be the hands and the feet and the flesh that reach out to touch them and say, God has made a way where there seems to be no way. God can do transforming things in your life in ways that you never dreamed possible. God can work in and through you to do things which you can't even in your heart imagine or conceive, that He will in fact do abundantly, magnificently above what we can hope or imagine. That's the kind of God I serve. That's the kind of God you need to know. It's the kind of God who truly has a gospel that is transformational. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and your grace to us. We pray, Father, that if there's someone here tonight that is struggling with this issue, and for the first time in their life, everything we put on this board seemed to just really tell about their life. Matter of fact, they're wondering, how is it that I was a fly on their wall? Well, it's not that I was a fly, Father, but that you are a heavenly Father who's been watching and seeing. You've seen the hurt, you've seen the abuse, you've seen the pain, you've seen the heartache. And in the midst of it all, you speak grace and truth to redeem us and to transform us and to change us. Father God, may you give them strength to face their fears and to face their bondage and to be liberated by the power of the gospel in their life. Lord Jesus, there are others here who are the rough and tumble guys. They didn't struggle with homosexuality, but they didn't get the affirmation and attention they needed from their own fathers. They've become high risk takers, and they've chased lots of skirts, and they've tried to bed lots of women, and they've done all kinds of things to get other men to notice how masculine they are. Father, tonight they too stand in a broken place and in need of your redemption and grace. I pray that they would be brave enough to receive it from you and to know that indeed the gospel will transform them. Father God, you are the creator of the universe. You have formed us and made us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. Father, you looked at us and said it is good. Even those of us who are strangely gifted to have this artistic sort of tendency in our life. Praise you, Father, that you've given us to this world so that we can make it a more beautiful place. It reflects your glory and your goodness. Thank you for that. Father, tonight, do in and through us what only you can do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Ricky. Anybody angry that stuff's not taught? Anybody feeling that? Like, man, that makes a ton of sense. I'm just kind of mad. Nobody teaches that stuff. Go teach them. To whom much is given, much is expected. You're here for a reason. It is no accident. Go and tell them. Everything you saw, tell them of that God he just spoke of. Go and tell them. And I know that we made, Ricky does a phenomenal job. He's just entertaining and interactive. And I know we made light of a lot of things tonight and laughed. And I did a lot, frankly, about some things I know bring a lot of you a ton of pain. About some things that bring in your life a lot of bondage. And a lot of hurt. And I just want to continue to remind you, lest the enemy lie to you, that this is a safe place. We are here to you. We're not afraid. We are here for you. We are not afraid of your sin. I don't care what it is. Abortions, murder, sex, rape. I don't care. Homosexuality, bring it. I don't care. God wants to set you free.